Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight, we study Rightly Dividing in Matthew 5 with the Sermon on the Mount on the Kingdom of Heaven, and we're going to do a Jesus Movement question and answer. Well, it seems we've gone and opened up the proverbial can of worms with all our reporting this week on the Jesus Revolution movie and the Asbury Revival. But that's fine with me. You need a lot of worms if you're going to catch some fish. Also, this week, we have an excellent response to our article on the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5. So it makes sense to me that we're going to roll all of it into one big, beautiful, open forum, and we're going to see what the Lord will do with it. Jeremiah 16:16. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are covering a lot of ground tonight and taking your Bible questions as we do it. One thing I really want to talk about is the best way to use Bible commentaries so that you are actually learning how to study the book for yourself and not just memorizing the thoughts of the person who wrote the commentary. That will be part of our Rightly Dividing of Matthew 5 so you can see exactly to whom those passages are written. The Sermon on the Mount is beautiful, but it's not written to Christians as doctrine. And I still have a whole lot more to talk about with the so-called Jesus Movement, and we're going to match that up with Scripture as well. We're glad that you're here with us tonight for what promises to be a very wild ride through your King James Bible as we follow Paul's command to rightly divide and study like a workman. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for waking us up today. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you've gathered here. And God, we just ask for a sweet spirit in the chat room tonight, that there would be no arguing and dissension, but that we would all be in unity as part of your body tonight and not unified around our feelings and emotions, but unified around the rock-solid truth of your preserved word. And as we open up the pages of our King James Bible tonight, be with us, Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us into all truth, and we'll give you, God, all the honor and the glory for it, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Very, very glad that you are here. 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Jesus said this, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another." And as Christians, we are called to love. There is no doubt about it. And we are called to be united and unified. But we have to be very, very careful that we don't unite and unify around the wrong things. And it's not about feelings and emotions. It's about the truth of Bible doctrine. And so tonight, we're going to do an open forum. I'm going to take your questions. We're going to talk about the Jesus Revolution movie. We're going to talk about the Jesus Movement. I got a whole lot of feedback about that article that I did about the movie the other day. Some of it good, some of it not so good. But I got a ton of feedback about the Matthew chapter 5 Sermon on the Mount. And that is going to make what I think an amazing Bible study, to look at Matthew chapter 5 and to rightly divide it. And that's what we're going to do. And I'm glad that you were here with us as the chat room continues to fill up. And welcome. We're glad that you're here. Speaking of, they will know that we are Christians by our love. This was one of the big songs when I was in Catholic school back in the early 1970s. This was one of the big, big songs that we used to sing in Catholic school. They will know that we are Christians by our love.
We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, they will know. We are Christians by our love. Oh. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. They will know we are Christians by our love. By our love, they will know we are Christians by our love. Side by side, we will work with each other. We will work side by side, and we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. They will know we are Christians by our love, they will know we are Christians by our love. Father, from whom all things will come, and all praise to Christ Jesus, his one and only Son, and all praise to the Spirit who makes us all as one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, they will know we are Christians by our love. Christians by our love, by our love, they will know we are Christians by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love, they will know we are Christians by our love, by our love.
Turn to Genesis chapter 22 in your King James Bible, and I just want to show you the first time that your Bible records that anybody loved anything. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. You might want to underline those three words, whom thou lovest. This is the first time that your Bible shows you anybody loving anything. And this is a love that a father has for his son. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. The Bible says in John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the Bible says this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In your King James Bible, the very first time it's recorded that anybody loved anything, it was the love that a father had for his only son. Now, you know that that's a type of God the Father and Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. So there is something in your study of the word that they call the law of first mention. And the law of first mention states that whenever you see something introduced for the first time in the Bible, that plus or minus 10%, it's going to carry through that way all the way to the end of your Bible. And this is what you find when you continue to go through the Bible looking at verses that talk about love. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The Jesus movement, the Jesus Revolution movie, the Jesus Freak movement, the Jesus People movement, it was all built about love and built around love. And tonight we're going to look at some Bible verses which give you God's definition of what love is all about. But I just thought that you would find that interesting, that the first time in your King James Bible that anybody shows up loving anything, it is the love of a father for his only son.
Someone's praying.
We've been having some fun tonight with classic songs from the early 1970s, from the Jesus movement and the Jesus people. And like we talked about in the podcast the other day, these things were absolutely connected to not only the charismatic movement, it was connected to the Roman Catholic Church. And these are the songs of my childhood, and I remember them well. And so we're having a little bit of fun playing that music tonight, and I hope that you are enjoying it. If you're just tuning in, tonight we're doing an open forum. That means whatever Bible question you have, Old or New Testament, we're going to attempt to answer that question tonight. And we're going to talk about a number of topics. We're going to go over Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to trace it back to prophecy in the Old Testament. And we're going to show you the constitution of the coming kingdom. if you haven't registered for the camp meeting, now would be a good time to do it. We are rapidly running out of space. You can go to, where can you go to register? I know where you can go. You can go to the top of the chat room, and you can click on that link right there at the top of the chat room, and that will open up the page where you can register for the camp meeting. It's completely free. All you have to do is show up, but you do have to register. So if you were thinking about coming, you need to go and you need to get set up so that we know how many people are coming and how much food that we need to prepare. And everybody is so excited about the camp meeting. Pastor Tillis, Pastor Struble, Evangelist Bill Grady. Everybody is all excited, and it's going to be a good time in the Lord. So please, let's start praying about that now. It's a little less than 3 months away, but let's start praying that the Lord would work and move in our camp meeting. We're not calling it a revival. But we are calling it a camp meeting, and we are hoping and we are praying that it would turn into a revival. So if you can't make it, please pray. And if you can make it, go to the website and register so that we know who you are and how many people you're going to be bringing with you. In just about 8 minutes, we're going to be getting started. We're going to have our prayer time, our praise time, and we're going to get right into tonight's Bible study. And we are going to be all over the place tonight. We're going to give Jeanette a really good workout with posting the scriptures, but we are going to be all over the place because we're going to be Old Testament, New Testament. We're going to be comparing scripture with scripture, which is what we're supposed to do, and we're going to see where that takes us.
On words that they need, and some men
Heavenly Father, we are glad and grateful for the blood tonight, the blood that still saves. Man, 32 years being saved, and that blood is just as strong as it was the day that it was shed. And we thank you for the blood, Father God, the precious blood of the spotless Lamb of God. Lord, tonight we come before you in prayer, and we lift up Annetta, who needs a complete healing after having a stroke last year. She needs to be able to get out of that wheelchair and walk on her own, and she needs her left side to be healed. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease, and he needs our prayer. Elena Blackburn, Kelsey Emerson, Aaron Riddle, and Gary Tatterson's daughter, Kayla, are all expecting. And please pray for the moms, the babies, and the dads, that the Lord would keep his hand on every aspect of the terms and the deliveries and the births. Jeanette's cousin Andrew recently had a stroke, and we're praying for him. Rob Beattie's colon cancer has come back, and we're praying for him. Clayton Perry is battling the side effects of chemotherapy. Mark Saxa would like prayer to have his son Joseph return to the Lord. Craig Arford and Harmon's son Michael are dealing with pancreatic cancer. Aaron Riddle's sister Tracy, she's dealing with metastatic breast cancer. Jill Puckett is asking for prayer because she's losing her vision. Matt is in urgent need of salvation. He is suicidal and has severe mental issues. Sarah Shine is asking for prayers for a good report on an upcoming CT scan. Also prayers for children Nicole, Sherry, and Scott. Carol Jane is in the hospital until March. CJ's mom needs to get saved. Maddie Luck is dealing with Lewy body dementia. Aunt Nancy is asking us to keep praying for Brandon and Michelle. Astern in the chat room. Amanda and Mike have an unspoken, as well as the LaPiana family, Jeanette Marie C., Adrian P. Breda, Chris Hart, his is time sensitive, and Cheryl H., all with unspoken prayers. Keep Trisha in your prayer as she continues to see benefit from the stem cell therapy for her right hip. Rebecca Lynn is asking for prayer for Joel Smith. He had a massive stroke and he is not saved. Jill up in New Jersey is preparing to undergo open heart surgery for a heart valve replacement. And we are praying that the Lord would give her much strength and comfort and guide the doctors and the nurses in every step of her upcoming procedure. Kevin Thompson needs prayer for finances, lawsuit, career change, and gospel track success. Angela's mom is on the short list for healing and salvation. Deborah Shular, she is trying natural means to get rid of parasites that she got from the ocean. Charlton's wife, Debbie, coming up in just 19 days with eye surgery. And please keep Debbie and Charlton in your prayers. Yasmina, please pray for my daughter's godfather. He is in the hospital with lung cancer. Thank you. And you're very welcome. Berta Crabb, I went to the doctor yesterday and Mike noticed something that leads him to believe that my back pain is sciatica. And we're continuing to pray that the doctors would have wisdom on exactly what is causing the problem. Jericho says, unspoken for me too, please. Nightwatch Audist, please pray for me, unspoken, and for my friend Jeremy's job interview. Carol Morin says, my prayer request for Uncle Marion with a tumor that was removed. The surgery went well. He's in rehab, but they found out his cancer is terminal and only been given 3 weeks to a year to live. They will start radiation immediately. Please continue to pray for him. His heart is hard right now. He's not open to the gospel, but God has a way of softening people's hearts. So please keep Uncle Marion in your prayers. And Carol says, please continue to pray for my Aunt Jo. She's age 100. Cousins Debbie and Suzanne and sister Nancy. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before Lorianne has an unspoken and Liam has toothache pain. Heavenly Father, we come before you and our hearts are overflowing tonight. We're so glad to be saved. We're so glad that you love us. And Father God, all these prayers tonight, people need to be healed. People need to be saved. People need to hear from you. They need a touch from the Master. So, Father God, please work and move. Get my friend Annetta out of that wheelchair. Heal the people with cancer and COVID. And, Lord, work and move and do something with every one of these prayer requests, whether it's for a healing, finances, employment, reconciliation, medical, legal, unspoken, whatever it happens to be. And Lord, we commit this time to you. We're glad, we're grateful, and we ask you to meet with us now. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Glad that you're here for the Bible study tonight. And we are excited. This is year number 12 of the Rightly Dividing King James Radio Bible Study. 12 years that we've been doing these programs. And I don't know about you, but I've learned a lot. And I like to think that I've grown a lot. And God has greatly deepened my own understanding of Scripture. And, you know, it's funny when, and I am not comparing myself to him, it's just that he is a hero of mine. But when D.L. Moody was called to preach, he was in the unfortunate position of having to learn the Bible as he preached the Bible. God just threw him in at a very young age, at a very early age, and D.L. Moody had to learn on the job. And I got involved later in life, but I have been learning on the job as well. And I just love these Bible times and I love these Bible studies. And that was the worst thing about having COVID, was not being able to do these broadcasts, not having the energy, not having the voice, not having the community. That was the worst thing about having COVID, was not being able to meet with all you guys for Bible study. So if you're just tuning in tonight, we're looking at a whole bunch of things. If you have a Bible question that's been perplexing you and you are flummoxed by not being able to come up with the answer, please post your question in the chat room and I'll grab it, or somebody will grab it, and I will do my best to answer your question. And this is what we do when we have our open forum program. And it's an exciting time. It's kind of like a shoot from the hip. And we cover a lot of topics. But before we get started with the Bible study tonight, I want you to notice the way that I played the songs this evening. I played a couple of those old songs from the 1970s, songs that were very heavily associated with the Jesus movement, songs about peace and love and all that stuff. But then we balanced that out. We balanced it out with hardcore hymns about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And one thing that you have to be very careful to do with music and with Bible study and whatever path your walk with the Lord takes, you got to make sure that you have balance. And you can have songs about peace and love and all that stuff. Absolutely. I love songs like that. But you have to balance that out with Bible teaching, Bible reading, Bible preaching, Bible doctrine. And then when you do that, you find that you have the best of both worlds. God is not against feelings and emotions. He is against feelings and emotions when they take the place of Bible preaching and Bible teaching. Absolutely. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Proverbs 16, verse 11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. And then one more. Proverbs 20, verse 23. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. So, you can have songs about peace, love, and unity, and kumbaya, and you can do all that stuff. But you got to have hardcore Bible teaching, Bible preaching, Bible doctrine to balance that stuff out. And then what you have is you have a just weight and you have a balance that is acceptable to the Lord. In John chapter 13, it's the Last Supper. Judas is revealed as a type of Antichrist. He goes down and out. And the 11 are left with Jesus up in the upper room in a type of the rapture. And for the next 5 chapters, Jesus teaches and preaches and prays for the disciples. And then Matthew and Mark say that when they were done with that, they went out and sang an hymn. 5 chapters of Bible preaching and teaching, 5 chapters, and then they sang one song. And that is the balance, obviously, that the Lord likes, that he wants to have much more Bible preaching and teaching than music. Absolutely music, no question about it. I've been playing the piano and playing the violin since I was 9 years old. I love music, but you got to have that stuff balanced, because if you get out of balance, you know what you find? This is what you find. Oh, where is that clip? I thought I had it. Hold on 1 second. Ah, never mind. I'll play it later. I thought I had this clip queued up. I have a clip of... wait, maybe I just didn't pull it in. I have a clip of Chuck Smith talking about how he met Lonnie Frisbee. And it's a very short clip. It's only a couple of minutes long. But it's... here it is. Yay, I got it. This clip is called Chuck Smith explaining the Calvary Chapel movement started with the Jesus People movement. Take a listen to this clip, and then I want to talk about it.
The beauty, the glory of the whole experience, as the beach is just lined with thousands of people singing the choruses and praising the Lord. Then walking out into the water and the burying of the past, and then when they realize that all of the past is gone, that it's all been buried, that God has absolutely nothing against them, the slate is clean, it's a brand new life now with Jesus. Not only that, even as the Spirit descended upon Jesus after his baptism, their hearts are open, and they just receive the power of God's Spirit to live that new life that the Lord wants them to live. And it's indescribable.
Here is a man and a woman that for 17 years, nothing has happened to them. They've had it tough. And then all of a sudden, at God's divine time, God begins to use Chuck and Kay, and it becomes a world movement.
The Lord just chose for this time to pour out his Spirit upon this troubled youth. And many, many thousands came to know Christ during which was called the Jesus Movement by Life Magazine, I think. And it was true. It's Jesus was moving.
God was doing something special in the Jesus movement. And the Jesus movement was bigger than Calvary Chapel, obviously. But God had such a unique role for Pastor Chuck and Calvary Chapel to play in that. What Pastor Chuck did was he brought these lives that were being changed in this outpouring of God that is often called the Jesus movement. And he really connected them to church.
God has used him in an unparalleled way because he's stuck to the Word and he's taught the Word. I sometimes think if you squeeze Chuck, the Word of God would squirt out.
He's a man who puts God first, and he is a role model. If a young pastor's come along, who do you want to shape your ministry after? Shape it after Chuck Smith, and you won't go wrong.
One day, as I was sitting in the little church on Sunflower in Greenville, this group of hippies or guys came in, and they said, "We're musicians, and the Lord has given us, we all accepted the Lord here, you know, last week, and the Lord's giving us some Christian music, and we'd like to share it here if we could." And I was a little skeptical, but I said, "Well, you know, can you give me a demonstration?" They said, "Yeah." And so they went out and got their guitars and all out of their van and their instruments, and they came on the bass and all, and they started singing this song, and as they started singing, it was so moving, so touching, I started weeping. And so I said, "It's Monday," and I said, "We have a Monday night study with the kids. Can you come tonight?" And they said, "Well, one of our lead guitarists is doing weekends in jail, but he gets out at noon, and so we can probably make it." He was doing a marijuana rap on weekends. And so they came that Monday night, and it was just electrifying. Long hair, short hair, some coats and ties, people finally coming around, looking past the hair, straight into the eyes, people finally coming around. It was the story of what was happening during this great movement among the young people.
And that last voice that you heard was Chuck Smith talking about how he met Lonnie Frisbee and the people from the Jesus movement. Now, if you have been following or investigating or looking into, maybe you went to see the movie, maybe you've just been reading the articles that we've been publishing, but the Jesus movement was focused primarily on the music, and the Jesus revolution was focused primarily on the music. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And then two verses later, 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And I'll give you one more. Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." So what is Paul talking about? He is talking about that his gospel, he calls it my gospel. He calls it the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul says, but by his gospel and through the preaching of Jesus Christ, that these things that God has ordained would happen are taking place. So whenever you have what somebody says is a movement of God, There is no movement of God in the church age that is not centered around Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That is doctrine. We talk about rightly dividing the scriptures. Well, let's rightly divide Romans 16. Paul says that now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. If you want to be established in the Lord, you need to have Paul's gospel. That's Romans to Philemon. Now, does God sprinkle doctrine for the church age in other places like the book of John? He absolutely does. But if you're going to be calling something a movement of God or a movement of the Holy Spirit, why do so many people think that a movement of the Holy Spirit comes in primarily through music? There's nothing in your Bible for church age doctrine that tells you that a revival, a Holy Spirit revival, is going to be centered around music. Paul says that for the church age, it is centered around the preaching and teaching of the gospel of the grace of God. Turn to Acts chapter 28. Turn to Acts 28. And let's look all the way down at the bottom. Let's do 28 through 31. Acts 28, 28 through 31. We're setting the table tonight for our Bible study. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him. And I want you to look, I said all that to say this, I want you to focus on the next verse, Acts 28, 31. This is what the Apostle Paul did. If you want to boil down Paul's ministry into one single verse, this is the verse that you want. Acts 28, 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So, what was the ministry of the Apostle Paul? It was preaching the kingdom of God, what he called my gospel, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn to John chapter 3. And look at verses 3 and 5. John 3, verse 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, you put those verses together. You put those verses together. The Apostle Paul, he preached and he taught the kingdom of God. Jesus said that if you want entrance into the kingdom of God, you have to become born again. There's some people who say that because the Apostle Paul never used the expression born again, that being born again is somehow only for the Jewish people. Well, that's ridiculous, because Jesus said that the requirement for the kingdom of God was to become born again. And Acts 28:31 says that Paul taught the gospel of the kingdom of God. So obviously, Paul understood that church age, grace age saints who are part of the body of Christ are placed into the body of Christ after they are born again. So don't let anybody fool you about that stuff. Being born again is not something that is for Jewish people only. That is, you have to be a hyper-dispensationalist to get to that conclusion. That is not true. And the fact that the Apostle Paul was a preacher of the kingdom of God, well, why would he preach, if it's not for the church age, why would he preach the kingdom of God when the kingdom of God's main requirement is you have to become born again? How is that not for the church age? But that's the type of conclusions that you come to if you are a hyper-dispensationalist. So I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about the Jesus movement. And I mean, I've been talking about it all week long, and I've been writing articles about it all week long. If you guys have any questions about the Jesus movement or the Asbury Revival, just post those questions in the chat room, and I will do my best to answer them and relate that answer to Scripture. But I think it's really obvious to see that what's happening in Asbury, while it includes many sincere people, I'll grant you that, and it looks like that at least some people are getting saved. Well, that's great, but I still haven't seen anything about the Asbury Revival that would qualify as a movement of God like Billy Sunday, George Whitfield, D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, Robert Sheffy, Peter Cartwright. I haven't seen anything like that. So until that happens, to me, it does not look like a legitimate movement of God in terms of revival as we understand it when you read and believe your King James Bible. And with that, we have to take our first break for the night. And when we come back, have your Bibles open, please, to Matthew chapter 5. I got so much positive and happy feedback about the article that we did a couple of days ago about the wonderful Old Testament connection to the Sermon on the Mount, something that they call the Beatitudes. That word Beatitudes is not in your Bible, but Beatitude means blessing. So when Jesus said, blessed are the meek and blessed are the poor and blessed are, you know, so-and-so, that's what the word Beatitude means. Beatitude means a blessing. And we'll be right back after this.
So
Hour two of tonight's Bible study, and open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I just want to let you know that we have revamped our gospel track section, and it's now called the Street Preacher section. And every week we're adding new things and new items and new gospel tracks and new Bibles and all the tools that you need. If you are a street preacher, if you're a personal worker, or maybe God just called you to fill your pockets with gospel tracts and always have an answer for everyone who asks for the hope that lies within you. So if you have a desire to see lost people get saved, why don't you go to BibleBeliever.com? That's our bookstore, BibleBeliever.com, and go to the Street Preacher section. We have chick tracts with NTEB branding on them. We have Bibles. We have New Testaments. We have everything that you need. We have our what we call our gospel toolkit. And I put that together based on what my gospel needs were after preaching on the street for 10 years. And so everything in the street preacher section, these are things that we've taken to the streets for many years now. And they work, they're effective, and the Lord blesses it. So go to BibleBeliever.com if you have a desire to see lost people get saved, and get yourself some gospel tracts and everything that you need to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Matthew chapter 5, we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. We're talking about the Beatitudes. And just the other day, I think it was 2 days. No, it wasn't 2 days ago. It was yesterday that I published an article that God really put on my heart. And there's so much rightly dividing in this article. And we're going to read as much of Matthew chapter 5 as we'll be able to get through tonight. But this graphic that I made for the article, I just want to put it into the chat room real quick. If you look at that graphic, you will see on the left-hand side is a picture from my Ruckman Bible of Matthew chapter 5, and it covers the first 12 verses. And you will see that I have put in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 Old Testament references. Now, let me show you how you're supposed to use a Bible commentary. All right, I'll show you how you're supposed to use a Bible commentary. Because remember, the idea behind a Bible commentary is that you have men of God that preach and teach the Bible, and they give you their thoughts on those passages. Now, you might be tempted with a really good Bible teacher like Clarence Larkin or Peter Ruckman. You might be tempted to simply memorize what they say in their commentaries. But you would be doing yourself and them a rather large disservice if you did that, because the commentaries are supposed to get you thinking. The commentaries are not supposed to be supplying all the answers. Now, what does it say in 2 Timothy 2:15? The Apostle Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It is the only commandment anywhere in the New Testament for a Christian to study the Bible using that word. And that is why every single modern version, including the New King James, removes study. Somebody doesn't want you to know, and you know who that somebody is, but somebody does not want you to know that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commands us to open up that book and to study it. So, reading a Bible commentary is not the same as opening up that book and reading it for yourself. So let me give you just like a really practical illustration of what I'm talking about. If you look at that graphic that I made, okay, and if you read Dr. Ruckman's notes at the bottom of chapter 5 in Matthew, Dr. Ruckman talks about the Sermon on the Mount being a constitution of the millennial kingdom. And then he gives all these great reasons why that is so. But when you look at the graphic that I made, those verses, Isaiah 66:2, Isaiah 61:2, Psalm 76:9, Psalm 96:13, Psalm 18:25, Psalm 24:4, Isaiah 27:5, Deuteronomy 37, and Jeremiah 17:18. Those were verses that I found in my own Bible study time. So, whenever I read a Bible commentary like Dispensational Truth or Ruckman's Revelation, there's lots of really good information in there, but I can only use that information if I have opened up my Bible, walked on the same path that they walked, run the references, and to see if I can come to the same conclusion. So, I absolutely recommend Bible commentaries. I own dozens and dozens and dozens of Bible commentaries, and I had them before I had the bookstore. I am a huge believer in Bible commentaries, but you have to do the work yourself. You have to roll up your sleeves and flip the pages. And first of all, you have to find out if what the commentary is telling you is actually true. And if you can't follow the same steps and come to the same conclusion, I wouldn't recommend teaching whatever it is that you can't verify. So when I opened up my Ruckman commentary and I went to Matthew chapter 5 and I saw that he talks about that as being a constitution of the kingdom, well, I opened up my Old Testament, because if you want to find out information about the coming kingdom, the vast majority of that information is in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Amos, Psalms. That's where you're going to find the bulk of the information about the coming millennial kingdom. That's an Old Testament promise. That's an Old Testament promise. And if you go to, keep your finger in Matthew 5 and go to the book of Jude. Go to the book of Jude. And look at what Jude says about Enoch. Jude chapter 1. And look down at verse 14 and 15. Jude 1, 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." That's the second advent. "To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So this is Genesis chapter 5 before the flood. Genesis chapter 5 before the flood. So everybody in the Old Testament knew about the coming king and the coming kingdom. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And if we could just keep the chat in the chat room focused on what we're talking about, that would be great, because that helps me to focus as well. Matthew chapter 5. And let's look. There are 9 blessings or beatitudes. And let's see if we can cover all 9 blessings. Beatitude number 1, Matthew 5, 3. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, rightly dividing, how do we know that these verses are not doctrinal for church age saints? Because you and I are not part of the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul, as I showed you from Acts 28, the Apostle Paul did not preach the kingdom of heaven. He preached the kingdom of God. What's the difference? The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that you have to be born again to get into. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that you have to be born again into. Now, Paul says that even right now we are seated in heavenly places. How is that possible when I am physically sitting down at 620 Market Street in St. Augustine, Florida? Because my spirit and my soul is in a spiritual kingdom, and I am part of the body of Christ, and Christ is seated at the right hand of God right now. So that means that on a spiritual level, I am seated right now in heavenly places. The opposite of that is what the Bible calls the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is God's Old Testament promise to give the Jewish people the land of Israel with Jerusalem as its capital and David sitting on the throne and Jesus at the second coming sitting on David's throne. And you'll find that in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 7, and you'll find that in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. I don't have time to go into those verses now, but it is Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, Isaiah 7, 14, and Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 32. Now, Beatitude number 1, Matthew 5, 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Turn to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. Jesus says that the poor in spirit are going to be blessed one day. Isaiah 66, 2 says, for all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So Isaiah says that God is looking for people who have a contrite spirit. They may be poor people. Remember, the Laodicean church is rebuked for its focus on material things. And God is looking for people that value his word to such a high degree that they tremble at the reading and at the hearing of that. So that's Beatitude number one. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the apostles say, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What are they looking for? They are looking for a literal, visible, physical kingdom on this earth. You and I are looking for New Jerusalem. The two kingdoms are not the same. Matthew 5, 4, Beatitude number 2. Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Turn to Isaiah 61, 2. Isaiah 61, 2, the greatest example of rightly dividing you'll ever find anywhere in the Bible. Isaiah 61, 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And when you look at Isaiah chapter 61, and I call this the greatest example of rightly dividing in the Bible, verses 1 and 2, and I told you, we have a huge pile of scripture to get through tonight. So if you're doing a lot of chatting, you're going to miss it. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then look at that comma. Look at what comes after that comma. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, Isaiah started out talking about the first advent of Jesus Christ. But by the time he got to the end of verse 2, he was already giving you the second advent. Now turn to Luke chapter 4. Turn to Luke chapter 4. And I want to show you the greatest example of rightly dividing anywhere in the Bible. And let's start reading in verse 16. 16 through 20. Luke 4, 16 through 20. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is Isaiah 61. "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Period. Remember I told you back in Isaiah 61:2, Isaiah put a comma there. Jesus Christ puts a period right in the middle of verse 2 of Isaiah 61. And then look at what he did. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Why did Jesus not give you the rest of verse 2 from Isaiah 61? Because he's rightly dividing the scriptures. Jesus doesn't want to talk about his second coming. He is concerned with what he needs to do. He told Mary, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Well, his Father's business was to be the lamb slain. That's what he came to do. So when Jesus is reading from the scroll of Isaiah in the temple, in the synagogue, he reads verse 1 of Isaiah 61, no problem. He starts reading verse 2. He gets to where Isaiah put a comma, and Jesus stops it, and he rightly divides. And that shows you that a comma can be a 2,000-year period of time. So that is what I consider the greatest example of rightly dividing that you will ever find anywhere in the Bible. Back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. This is Beatitude number 3. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we are going to match this with Psalm 76:9. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. Now, if you've been around here for any length of time, you know that that word Selah is a reference. In your Old Testament, it appears 75 times. If you have a Bible that doesn't have the word Selah, you don't have a copy of God's preserved word. You have a piece of junk. You have a corrupt Bible. That word Selah should appear in your Bible 75 times. If it doesn't, there's a problem. Now, maybe you have an NIV or an ESV and you can't afford to update your Bible. We will send you one completely for free. Jeanette or Lori is going to put a link into the chat room where you can get yourself a free Bible if you can't afford one. It's the honor system. But if you need a free Bible and you can't afford one, go to BibleBeliever.com and click on the link that says free, and we're going to send you one at no charge. You don't even have to pay for the shipping. And we have a free Bible program that is prayed over and funded and sponsored by thousands of people here at Now the End Begins, and we love sending out Bibles to people who need them. We're coming up on 120,000 total Bibles. Actually, I think we're getting ready to go past 120,000, but I'll have a Bible update later in the week. Getting back to that word, Selah, that word, Selah. Whenever you see that word Selah in your Bible, that is a reference to something that's going to take place during the time of Jacob's trouble. The church is not going to be here for that period of time. Now, at the second coming, when Jesus restores the Jewish people and he restores the nation of Israel and he restores Jerusalem and he builds his millennial temple, in that day, the meek will be blessed and they shall inherit the earth. The Jew is going to be on top because the King of the Jews has returned. And if you've ever taken a look in Revelation chapter 19, you know what the Bible says about the King of the Jews. The Bible says in Revelation 19, verses 15 and 16, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords," all capital letters. That's exactly what the Father is called. So you can do the math on that one. Getting back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, Beatitude number 4. Matthew 5, 6. Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We're going to match that with Psalm number 96:13. Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Psalm 96:13 tells you when they will be filled. "Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." When will this beatitude be fulfilled? This Old Testament promise from Psalm 96:13, it will be filled and fulfilled when the Lord comes back at the second advent. Beatitude number, we got to take our last break for the night, and then it's just going to be a little short break, and we are going to come back and do the other four Beatitudes. So don't go anywhere. Stay with us.
One day, as I was thinking of unseen things above, my Savior came unto me and filled my heart with love. Battlefield, I
wanna die in the war. Oh, I wanna die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. Say, give me silver. Some say, give me gold. Oh, but I say, give me Jesus. He satisfies my soul.
For the last half hour of tonight's Bible study, we got a lot of ground to cover. Matthew chapter 5, we are in Beatitude number 5. Beatitude number 5, Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We're going to match that with Psalm 18:25. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. In the millennium, it's going to be a combination of faith plus works. If you want mercy, you're going to have to show mercy. You want to be saved, you got to endure. In the time of Jacob's trouble, showing people mercy will likely not have mercy returned unto them. The merciful will not have mercy until Jesus returns. Now, Christians living in the church age do experience the mercy and the grace of God because we are in the age of grace. But in the context of this fifth beatitude, it is certainly the time of Jacob's trouble. Beatitude number 6 is in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus is talking about seeing God face to face, not seeing God with the eyes of faith, but seeing God with your actual eyes. That's what Jesus is talking about. Psalm 24:4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. The Bible talks about a pure heart and a clean heart. And Jesus says that I will take your heart of flesh, your heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. Talking about Ezekiel 37, where flesh is put onto the dead bones and they live again. Beatitude number 7. Matthew 5:9, Beatitude number 7, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We're going to match that with Isaiah 27:5. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Isaiah 27 is the second advent all the way, starting off around Revelation 12 and going forward. The peace in Isaiah 27 that is in view is Israel and the Jewish people being restored when Jesus returns. Verse number 6 of Isaiah 27 says, "He shall cause them that come out of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit." During the last break, I went to the Jerusalem Post website. And right now, they're having massive protests in Israel, in Jerusalem. And there's all this upheaval and turmoil that is going on right now. Israel in 2023 is not filling the face of the world with fruit. Israel is not blossoming and budding. Jacob has not taken root. Those things will be fulfilled when the Jews are restored to their land. Now, you might say to me, but wait a minute, brother. Didn't the Jews get restored back on May 14th, 1948? They got regathered to be scattered. How do I know that? Because of Matthew 24. Matthew 24 says this, verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Israel is going to be scattered one more time. Jericho just posted that they're using water cannons and mounted soldiers. So obviously these verses are not for the church age. They are for the millennium. Beatitude number 8, Matthew 5:10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Deuteronomy 30, verse 7. "And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and upon them that hate thee, which persecuteth thee." You know what the Bible says in Zechariah about how the Jews are going to be on top in the millennium? Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. Zechariah 8:23. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." In the millennium, the Jewish people are going to be on top. They are not on top now. They have not been on top at any point during the church age. And after the rapture, they're going to make a covenant with death and with hell, with Antichrist, that you can read about in Isaiah 28 and Daniel chapter 9. Beatitude number 9, Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Jeremiah 17:18. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with double destruction. Matthew 5 says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." The Jewish people aren't going to heaven. Heaven is coming to the Jewish people. The kingdom of heaven is the second advent of Jesus Christ. But their reward is in heaven, because the reward of the Jewish people is their promised king. And right now, he is in heaven. But at the second advent, he's going to come back. So there you have a quick look into the Sermon on the Mount with what they call the Beatitudes. And you can clearly see that from a doctrinal perspective, these nine Beatitudes cannot be fulfilled now. They won't be fulfilled now. They haven't been fulfilled for the last 2,000 years, but they will be fulfilled when King Jesus returns at the second advent to set up his thousand-year kingdom. All right, we have some questions. I said it was an open forum. Lulu Morrison has a question. Turn to Matthew 5:29. Jericho said, "Thy kingdom come." That's right. That's not a prayer for Christians. Christians go to the kingdom. Jewish people are waiting for the kingdom to come to them. The Our Father is not a prayer for church-age Christians. We are not waiting for the kingdom. If you're saved, you're in the kingdom of God right now. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, and Lulu has a question. So Matthew 5:29 says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." And then verse 30, "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Now, obviously, these are not verses for church-age Christians. If you had a problem with lust or adultery, you can pluck out your left eye, you can pluck out your right eye. That's not going to help you one single bit. That's the wrong dispensation. But there is a dispensation based on faith plus works that's coming, that is going to be doctrine. Turn to Isaiah 66. Turn to Isaiah 66. And Jesus is touching on that. And Lulu wants to know, what time period does this apply to? It applies to the tribulation, and it applies to the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 66:24. "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." You know, when you got saved, God performed spiritual circumcision on you. And the Bible says that you were given a born-again spirit, and God quickened your soul. But your body, nothing happened to your body when you became born again. And Paul says that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the reason why in the Old Testament, when they touched a dead body or a woman menstruated or anything of that nature, they became unclean, it's because there was no separation between their physical body and between their soul. When you become born again, God separates your soul from your body, so that if you touch something that's unclean, It doesn't stick to you. That's what Paul means when he says that you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Your soul has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In whom also are ye circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And that's what it means to become born again. Your soul, your spirit has become born again, and your soul, which is who you really are, is sealed unto the day of redemption. That's what it means to become born again. So, to answer Lulu's question, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, all talking about the Jewish people in the millennium. The Jewish people in the millennium. Great question. Berta Crabb has a question. Let's turn to John chapter 2. Brian says, will you be baptizing people at the camp meeting? Well, I have a number of people who are requesting that. And the camp meeting weekend may just include baptisms. I am still praying about that, but let's just see what the Lord would say about that. But that is a possibility, absolutely. But I already have three people who have requested baptism. Four people, actually. Berta Crabb, John chapter 2, John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. If you're an alcoholic, these verses ring very strongly with you. I have struggled with alcohol my entire life. I've been sober for a wonderful number of years now, but I absolutely relate to the struggle of alcoholism. And John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 are some of the passages that people who are trying to justify drinking like to point out to. Now, that has nothing to do with Berta's question. I'm just simply giving you a little bit of personal backstory. This has nothing to do with her question. But in John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, we read this. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So her question is, what is the significance of the fact that this wine that Jesus made tasted different? Let me give you my own personal thoughts on this. As a former alcoholic, if you've ever been to a wedding or a party where a lot of alcohol was served, you know that over time, the constant intake of alcohol will dull your senses. It will change your thinking. It will dull your senses. You can bang your leg against the table and you don't really feel it. You do all sorts of wild, crazy, stupid things when you're drinking a lot of alcohol. And that's exactly what they were doing at this wedding feast of Cana. They were drinking a lot of alcohol. Now, they ran out of wine, and Jesus performs the very, very first miracle of his ministry. And he takes these six pots. John 2:6 says, "And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece." And so this is a lot of water. I did the math one time. It's something like 67 gallons of water. So Jesus turns this huge amount of water into wine. But when the governor of the feast, after he had been drinking all day long, he tastes this different wine. He tastes this new wine. And all of a sudden, and I'm just giving you my opinion, all of a sudden, it's like he's sobered up. Verse 9 says, "When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that it was made wine and knew not whence it was," and then in verse 10 he says, "Hey, you kept the good stuff till later." My own personal opinion, my opinion, is I believe the wine that Jesus made contained no alcohol at all. And when they drank it, they got sober. And not only did they get sober, they got filled with a feeling that perhaps they had never known. Jesus would never. Now, I'm not going to give you my opinion. I'm going to give you a Bible now. Jesus would never create 67 gallons of wine that had alcohol. And I'll tell you why. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Jesus is not going to violate the Old Testament. Proverbs 20, verse 1. "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Now, if you believe that verse, if you believe it, then you know that there's no way that Jesus is going to make wine that's going to get people intoxicated. See, that's what the devil would do. Jesus would not do that. Jesus would make wine that would sober you up. Jesus would make wine that would enhance your senses, not dull your senses. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink and make his neighbor drunk." I can't think of the address for that right off the top of my head. But all through the Bible, there is warnings and admonitions against being intoxicated. Hold on, I can find that verse because it really is pretty good. Oh, where is that verse? Talking about putting the bottle to his neighbor's lips. Oh, where is it? If anybody in the chat room can find that verse, "Woe unto him that putteth the bottle to his neighbor's lips and maketh him drunk." If somebody could just post that verse into the chat room. But in the meantime, there's no way, absolutely no way, that Jesus is going to make people drunk. The devil does that. The devil is what makes you drunk. You go to the liquor store and what does it say? It says wine and spirits. Wine and spirits is what it says. And you got to watch out for that spirit. There it is. Trisha got the verse for me. Thank you. Habakkuk 2:15. "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunk also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness." That's what happened with Ham and Noah. Noah got drunk and Ham did something. So Habakkuk 2:15, if you think that Jesus would make 67 gallons of wine for a wedding party, I've never been to any wedding that had 67 gallons of wine. But if you think that Jesus is going to put the bottle to his neighbor's lips and make him drunk in violation of Habakkuk 2:15, then you don't know Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. That was a very good question. And that's really, really good stuff. Absolutely. And I'm glad and I'm grateful for my sobriety. It's been a number of years now, and I don't take that for granted. I took multiple shots at getting sober. And look, if you struggle with alcohol, why don't you send me an email? Why don't you get on a phone call with me? If you struggle with alcohol, I'll be very happy to speak with you and pray with you and pray for you. I speak with a lot of people who have an alcohol issue, and that is something that my heart is very tender towards. And if I can be of a blessing to you in any way, just let me know. But if you're struggling with alcohol, give me a call, send me an email, and I'll be happy to talk with you, give you some scripture, and pray with you and pray for you. And with that, we've come to the end of our study for tonight. I hope it was a blessing for you. I hope you enjoyed this Bible study. We've been doing this for 12 years, and I'm just so glad that it's still new, it's still fresh. God is still showing us treasures new and old, and it's good. It's really, really good. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday, noon Eastern time, for another Prophecy News podcast. Have a great rest of your week, everybody.
The preacher got up and said, "Stand to your feet. We'll start with a prayer. If you have a need, let it be heard, saints, let it be known. We're all family, and you're not alone." But that's when he saw her in the back of the church. Her silence and sadness cried out the hurt. The kind shepherd knew just what to say. "I need to know before we pray." An unspoken request.
Does anybody have one here tonight? Did you come with a burden you can't share? A need in your life? Just lift up your hand to the one who can give you rest. Child, have no fear, our God can hear an unspoken request. Well, the preacher whispered as she raised her hand, "Sweet Holy Spirit, come by her and stand." When her tears started flowing, he had no doubt that in the throne room of heaven, her secret was out. An unspoken request.
Does anybody have one here tonight? Did you come with a burden you can't share? A need in your life?
Just lift up your hand
to the one who can give you rest.
Child, have no fear,
our God can hear
an unspoken request. Child, have no fear, our God can hear an unspoken request.